soul again. There is a balm in Gilead to make the wounded whole. There is a balm.
Amen. There is a balm in Gilead. All right. Welcome to our Sunday evening with Zion's Trumpet. Yours truly, Brother Daniel. How's everybody doing this week out there in Pal Talk land? Good. Good. All right. I want to make a little announcement here for those in your room or whatever. Irma's not here because she had a little accident. She slipped and fell and dislocated her shoulder last week. And she's having a hard time doing anything with her other hand. So she's not on tonight. So you can keep her in your prayers while she heals up. Anybody here have anything to share or in the room have anything to share before we start tonight? Looks like Johnny has something to share. Go ahead, Brother Johnny. You got the mic.
Okay, Dan. Hello, everyone. Good evening. Some points I was going to make here on really have been blessed again. I've been going over the highlights of Appointment in Jerusalem, which is a book about Lydia Prince, a three-year period of her life written by her husband. And what a testimony of hearing and obeying. I find that it's how I missed it for so many years. I did not obey. I just, and all I ever got out of that then was religion, religious, and then I even lost that and really went downhill. And actually, and then I realized that my appointment with the mercy of Jesus was to come to Pennsylvania, because I heard about it as clear as I ever have heard in my life that you're going to need help. And where you're going to find it and where you're going to get it is with the brethren in PA at Zion's Trumpet. And that's how I got here. And it's only by His mercy and grace that I'm still here, because the enemy has for surely tried to stop it. But praise God, I'm pressing in. And I will continue to press in. And anyway, on my heart also, I wanted to read this. Some of this one song is Hold On a Little Longer. It's what one has to do when you really get serious. And when you really know that you're messed up and have been wrong for so long. And it goes, hold on a little longer. Hold on a little stronger. For the testings of the Lord are pure as gold. He may take you through the fire, which I realize is very needful, but He'll burn out dross and mire. So hold on a little longer. Hold on. Some of the lines in the second verse are, but it seems you have trusted in vain, but the answer you have prayed for is on its way and paid for. So hold on a little longer, hold on. This song is amazing because, I mean, it was, I remember that it was in the late 90s that I knew something was wrong. I knew I had went stone cold and I had give up trying to find truth, and I just prayed, Lord, before I breathe my last on this earth, could you please show me the real deal? And it took a while because I got into some other wrong things, but Zion's trumpet was the answer because it's where truth is spoken and truth is lived. And it's a big difference.
Thank you, Johnny. Anybody else have anything to share before we start? Brother Andrew, go ahead. Brother Andrew, you got the mic.
All right. Well, I just wanted to get on tonight and share what has been on my heart the past 2 days, and that is truth. I recently read 2 Timothy, and it was chapter 4 and verse 4 that stuck out to me, and I'll quote verses 3 and 4 here. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. The part about ears turning from the truth stuck out to me because that is exactly what is going on today, both spiritually and naturally. As Dan said recently, you can't blame just the preachers for the condition of today's churches because it is also what the congregation wants to hear. Just the same, you can't blame just the president and Congress for the condition of America because it is also what the majority of Americans want. You know, truth is a simple five-letter word, and it is even simply defined as the property of being in accord with fact or reality. Yet, I have seen many people, myself included, learn the truth about themselves, and suddenly it is not such a simple word. No doubt you have heard the word truth many times in this chat room, and it is because the truth is something that we know, that we seek to know, and that we love. And sometimes when we are talking around the house, we even use Glenn Beck's slogan, truth lives here, and I'll tell you, it does too. As Johnny said, you know, at Zion's Trumpet, you know, we endeavor to live in the truth and walk in the truth and to, you know, love and embrace the truth. Something that Charles Finney wrote has stuck with me since I read it. Putting it in my own words, he said something like, quote, if you want to learn the truth about yourself, one of the simplest ways is to watch your daily transactions with others, unquote. That blessed me a lot because God has been able to show me the truth about myself if I am watching my actions and allowing the Lord to check me if I do something that is displeasing to Him. Learning the truth about ourselves usually isn't easy, but if we can accept and walk in it, the truth will set us free. To walk in the truth is to believe it so completely that you cannot think any other way. Though the truth isn't always easy, the freedom that comes when it takes root is wonderful. And this has been real to me because it is so sad to see many Christians rejecting the truth. It seems as though not very many people are thirsting for truth anymore. Unfortunately, the truth is only getting uglier in the eyes of the vast majority of Americans, and the only thing that can be beautiful to them anymore is a lie. The time draws ever closer when we will be persecuted for the truth. But I know it will all be worth it when I see Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life. So that was all I had for this week. Back to you, Dan.
Okay. Thank you. Good word. Anybody else have anything to share before we begin? Okay. Got Seth here.
Hello, everyone. Just had a little something this evening. I was reading in, well, I was actually reading in Luke about what the Lord was saying about what would happen to certain places due to the works that were done in them compared to other places. And I was thinking, as Andrew and Johnny have said, you know, the truth that this nation had, that it was born in, that God set up nation of America and blessed it and all the miracles that he did for us. And I was thinking even further of the people that he raised up, even as the nation started turning of, and we've watched a couple of the movies lately of Billy Graham. And it's so sad to see that the truth that he gave that people are now ignoring. And then he rose up, as Ma and Dan have often said, the healing ministries, and now the ministries have come of the Third Feast truth. And I was reading, and I switched to Matthew. It's in Matthew chapter 11, verses 21 and 24. It says, "Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shalt be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which had been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee." And you know, reading that often, it just struck me today of how much America is in for God's judgment. So much that he's done for us and did for this nation, and we have all tossed it out the door. This past 4th of July was very sad, that this nation just is not what it was at one time. So we deserve God's judgment. And I was when I was reading this, it struck me, even Sodom, Jesus said, it will be more tolerable for them in the day of judgment than for places that he spoke in and did works in. And we have had in America a ton of works and miracles done by the Lord, and the Lord set up this nation himself. So the judgment is coming to America. And you know, all that's going on with the spying programs, no one will be able to hide. So I strongly, very strongly believe that America is in for some very big judgment for what we once were. Well, that was all. I just that verse had jumped out at me while I was reading, and thought I'd share it with you all. Thanks. Back to Dan.
Amen. Indeed, that's true. All right. Well, guys, I didn't have much this week, but I will say something about Abraham and Lot, because we see people making bad choices all the time, and some of those choices lead people out of Christ altogether, and some of them just make them lose the place they could have attained. They lose the high calling. They lose the vision they're going after. I don't know what people think of Lot, but both Abraham and Lot were God's people. Lot chose to go with Abraham when God called Abraham. So that made him one of God's people. And God wanted to purify both Abraham and Lot by the things they went through. You know, Abraham went through a lot of things which brought out the things in his character, which are flaws, and then he would repent of them. And the same thing God wanted to do to Lot. Unfortunately, Abraham allowed God to do that purifying work in him through the trials he endured, but Lot didn't, because he wouldn't lay down. And I'll show you this in Scripture, his desire for wealth. It caused all his problems and kept him from making what he could have made, becoming what he could have become, God's kingdom. Yet, he still was righteous according to the New Testament. He never attained the place God had for him, and he went through a lot of miserable situations and never learned anything, and he produced and left a horrible legacy behind him in the natural. But he was still saved. It says he was righteous. God doesn't say that of the wicked. He doesn't say that of people who go to hell. All right, so we're going to start here with Genesis and give you a few scriptures. First one is Genesis 13, verses 1 through 11, and then 12 through 13. "And Abram went up out of Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him, into the south. And Abram was very rich in cattle and silver and in gold. And he went on his journeys from the south even to Bethel, unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning between Bethel and Hai, unto the place of the altar which he had made there at first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. And Lot also, which went with Abraham, had flocks and herds and tents. And the land was not able to bear them, that they might dwell together, for their substance was great, so that they could not dwell together. And there was a strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle, and the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelled then in the land. And Abram said unto Lot, Let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdsmen and thy herdsmen, for we are brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go the right. Or if thou depart to the right hand, then I will go the left. And Lot lifted up his eyes, and behold all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere, before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like in the land of Egypt, as thou comest to Zoar. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves one from the other. Abraham dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent towards Sodom. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. Obviously, at that point it was God's will that Abraham and Lot separate because of the abundance of their combined wealth, which was mostly flocks. But when you look at the choice Lot makes there at that time, you see that his goal is to increase his wealth. See, Lot had several choices regarding where he would go once he left Abraham. All right, Scripture says, all the plain of Jordan was well watered everywhere. Also, there were five different cities in that plain to choose from. He didn't have to go to Sodom. If he was interested only in feeding his animals, having a place to feed his animals and maintain his wealth as it was, or you know, at a steady pace, their wealth increased as their herds reproduced. That's how the wealth increased. So instead of just being happy with somewhere on the plain that would keep his herds and maybe increase his herds, increase his wealth a little bit, he chose Sodom, because Sodom was the biggest city. Sodom was the easiest place to go and make money. He pitched his tent towards Sodom. He was only interested in his wealth. All right, now, Abraham was rich also, but Abraham's first priority wasn't his wealth. His first priority was obeying God's will and fulfilling God's purpose for his life, you see. That wasn't Lot's main purpose. That was one of his purposes. He certainly wanted to obey God. He certainly wanted to fulfill God's will for his life. But his main motive, his root motive, whether he realized it or not, it was to make more money. And he wanted to be rich. And therefore, when he became rich, he wanted to become even more rich. That's what happens to people whose motive is to make money. When they make money, they're not satisfied. They want to make more money, more money. They never stop making money. Okay, and Abraham was also wealthy. He was even wealthier than Lot, but his goal was to fulfill God's will. So he didn't care. His riches were there. He used them. He was blessed by them. He was thankful for them, but he wasn't going after them. He was going after God. So the wealthy, when they're not following God, when God's will is not their first motive, then when you get wealthy, all that does is bring up a desire to have more wealth. It's the same thing with all the flesh. Whatever you're into. Gambling. If you gamble and you love gambling, your flesh wants more of it. You can never get enough of it. If it's alcohol, if it's getting stoned on drugs, if it's sex, whatever it is, whatever your goal is something else besides God, and you get it, it's not enough. It's a bottomless pit. You're always going to enter more and more and more of it, all right? So maybe if Lot's prime desire was not to be rich, but to fulfill God's will like Abraham's was, there's a possibility that when they sojourned together before they split up, Lot may not have become that rich. If his focus wasn't on becoming rich, he might not become so rich that the two of them couldn't stay in the same area together. The next wrong choice he made was not only did he pitch his tent towards Sodom, he eventually moved into the city because the city itself, you see, that's where you go to make financial dealings. It's easier, it's quicker. When they come out to you to buy your goods, they get a better price. When you go in there, you get a better price for your goods. It's easier to make money, it's quicker to make money. So he eventually moves into the city. All right, that was the second mistake. Genesis 14, 1 through 3, and 10 through 16. It says, and it came to pass in the days of Amphrel, king of Shinar, Arioch, king of Elazar, Chedorlaomer, king of Elam, and Tidal, king of nations, that these made war on Bera, the king of Sodom, and with Bersha, king of Gomorrah, Shehab, king of Adma, and Shebnar, king of Zebulun. And the king of Bela, which is Zoar, all these were joined together in the vale of Siddim, which is the salt sea, and the vale of Siddim was full of slime pits, and the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah fled and fell there. And they that remained fled to the mountains, and they took all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah, and all their victuals, and went their way, and they took Lot, Abraham's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods, and departed. And there came one that had escaped and told Abraham the Hebrew, Abram the Hebrew, for he dwelt in the plains of Mamre, the Ammonite, brother of Eshcol, and the brother of Anar, and these were confederate with Abram. And when Abram heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed his trained servants, born in his own house, 318, and pursued them unto Dan. And he divided himself against them, and he and his servants by night and smote them and pursued them unto Hobah, which is on the left hand of Damascus. And he brought back all the goods, and also brought again his brother Lot and his goods, and all the women also, and the people. Okay, so Lot is in the captivity because of this battle. He's part of Sodom. They attack Sodom. They take him captive. Abraham gets him back. They go back to Sodom. The king of Sodom offers Abraham all the goods and all the things, all the possessions, just giving the people. Abraham says he doesn't want a thing. But, see, this is Lot's next wrong choice, is choosing to stay in Sodom after he was rescued by Abraham. After that ordeal, he should open his eyes a little bit and known that something was wrong in his life, and it was not exactly the wisest thing to do to continue living among these wicked people. See, but at that point, and by that point, I believe, he was bound by the love of money. And he just couldn't leave. Sodom was the best place to make money. Next, another mistake he made was Genesis 18. We read from Genesis 18, 1 through 8, 18 through 16, and Genesis 22, 19, 1 through 3. I'm going to read them all together because there's no chapter breaks in the scripture, really. So Abraham goes off and dwells somewhere else. And then in the course of time, he comes back to the same place, the plains of Mamre, that he was at when he found out Lot was taken the first time. He was in the plains of Mamre, and that's Hebron. So he's at the plains of Mamre again a few years later. And the Lord appeared unto him, that's Abraham, in the plains of Mamre, and he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day, okay, in the heat of the day, that's midday. He lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself toward the ground and said, My Lord, if now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. Let a little water, I pray you, be fetched, and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree, and I will fetch a morsel of bread and comfort your hearts. After that you shall pass on, for therefore you come to your servant. And they said, So do as thou hast said. And Abraham hastened into the tent unto Sarah, and said, Make ready quickly three measures of fine meal, knead it, and make cakes upon it. And Abraham ran unto the herd and fetched a calf, tender and good, and gave it unto the young man, and he hasted to dress it. And he took butter and milk and the calf which he had dressed and set it before them, and he stood by them under the tree, and they did eat. And then they had this conversation about Sarah going to have a son a year from now. It says, And the men rose up from thence and looked toward Sodom. And Abraham went with them to bring them on the way. And the Lord said, Shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed by him? For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him. And the Lord said, Because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which has come unto me, and if not, I will know. And the men turned their faces from thence and went towards Sodom, but Abraham stood there before the Lord. Okay, so the three angels come, they eat, they have this conversation about Sarah being pregnant and giving birth. Then the two guys, he walks all three of them to a short distance towards Sodom, and then the two of the angels go towards Sodom. The Lord stays there, and he has that little deal with, oh, can if there's 10 men or 15 men righteous, will you spare the city? And then finally the Lord leaves. That's the end of chapter 18. The very beginning of chapter 19 starts like this. And there came two angels to Sodom at even. That's an evening. Those are two same men, the two same angels. They came into Sodom at evening, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. And Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. And he said, Behold now, my lords, turn in, I pray you, your servant's house, and tarry all night, and wash your feet, and you shall rise up early and go on your ways. And they said, Nay, but we will abide in the street all night. And he pressed upon them greatly, and they turned unto him, and entered into his house, and he made them a feast, and did bake unleavened bread, and they did eat. Okay, and I want you to notice that when the Bible says that when it came to Abraham that day, it was the heat of the day. Then they leave sometime that afternoon, and at evening they enter Sodom. Okay, and there came two angels from to Sodom at eventime. And that means Sodom was less than a day's walk from Hebron. The two angels left Hebron, sometime in the afternoon, they reached Sodom by that same evening. And that's very important for the next bad choice Lot makes, because they go through all this thing. The men come to rape the angels. He offers them the daughters. They blind the men of the city. They tells them to go out. And when the morning rose, the angels hastened Lot, saying, Arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters, which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. And while he lingered, he didn't want to leave, all right? He didn't want to leave that city. The men laid hold upon his hand, and upon the hand of his wife, and upon the hand of his two daughters, and the Lord being merciful unto him, and they brought him forth and set him without the city. They actually set the guy outside the city, because he wouldn't leave. And it came to pass when they had brought them forth abroad that he said, the angel said to Lot now, Escape for thy life, look not behind thee, neither stay thou in the plain, in all the plain, where all those cities were, but escape to the mountain. Escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed. Okay. And Lot said to them, Oh no, not so, my lord. Behold, now thy servant hath found grace in thy sight, and thou hast magnified thy mercy, which thou hast showed unto me in saving my life. And I cannot escape to the mountain, lest some evil take me, and I die. Behold now, this city is near to flee to, and is a little one. Oh, let me escape thither. Is it not a little one? And my soul shall live. And he said unto them, See, I have accepted thee concerning this thing, that I will not overthrow this city for which thou hast spoken. Haste thee, escape thither, for I cannot do anything till thou become thither. Therefore the name of the city was called Zoar. And the sun was risen up upon the earth when Lot entered Zoar. Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and Gomorrah, brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven, and he overthrew those cities and all the plain, and all the inhabitants of the cities, and that which grew upon the ground. Now, okay, so you see, here's Lot. He doesn't want to leave city life, because city life is where you make money. So he says, oh, there's a little town, just a wee little town here. It's not this big, evil city. It's not Los Angeles or New York or, you know, it's just a little city over here, but there's people there, there's commerce there, we can make money there. Okay, can I go there? And that city was slated for destruction. That was one of the cities of the plain that should have been destroyed. But the angels, having mercy on him for Abraham's sake, he says, okay, if you must go to that city, go to that city, but get out. I can't do anything until you leave. So he goes to that city, but on the way, his wife looks back when destruction comes and turns into a pillar of salt. See, Lot's next mistake there was not listening to the angel's advice. The angel told him very specifically, from Sodom, escape to the mountains. Now, had Lot obeyed the angels, it's very possible he would have run into Abraham again, because Abraham was in those very mountains. He was in the mountains above Sodom. The angels came to Abraham in Hebron, and they went south, directly south to Sodom. If he would have left Sodom and went north into the mountains, he would have went directly up into Abraham's camp, and he'd have met Abraham again. Abraham's camp was less than a day's journey north, and he could have reunited with Abraham. And there had been no reason for him to separate again from Abraham, because he had lost all his wealth. The reason they separated first was because the both of them together had too much wealth for the land they were on. God let him make all these bad choices. All through these trials, let him get kidnapped, living among these people that chafed his soul every day. He hated the wicked, but he wanted to make money. He put up with the wickedness of the people and the place so he could make his money. If he had learned his lesson and went north at that point, he'd have ran to Abraham again. He'd have been poor. He lost everything. There'd have been no reason to separate from Abraham again. What he lost really was his faith. He had no faith. He wouldn't listen to them. They said, go to the mountains. Oh, no, I can't go to the mountain. I'll be killed. See, God had provided a way for Lot to be restored to Abraham after he learned some lessons, after he went through some hard knocks experience and learned it's not good to seek wealth first. Now, I'm not talking about wealth. There's nobody who has a problem with seeking wealth. I'm just using an example here. It can be anything. God takes us through things to let us know that the thing that's first in our heart is, first of all, ain't going to make us happy, because we'll never have enough of it. But second of all, it's interfering with God's will for our life. And he takes us through all these things, and then he gives us a chance to be restored, you know, to our original place and keep on going on to find our place in the kingdom. And we're too stupid to realize what's going on. We lose our faith. We're still lusting after the same things, and we lose it all. Now, he escapes to Zoar, and he sees his destruction, and he's so scared, he doesn't even have the faith that the angels would protect him. The angels said, go there, you'll be safe there. We won't destroy this city for your sake. It was slated to be destroyed originally, but God loves you. God's trying to restore you. He's trying to help you. You go to that city, it won't be destroyed. But then when he sees all the destruction from that city, he still doesn't have enough faith to believe he's not going to be destroyed. So he goes up to another mountain. It says, the sun was risen upon the earth when Lot entered Zoar. Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities, all the plain of the inhabitants, and that which grew up on the ground. But his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. And Abraham got up early in the morning to the place where he stood before the Lord, and he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the plain, and beheld, and lo, the smoke of the country went up as the smoke of a furnace. And it came to pass, when God destroyed the cities of the plain, that God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow, when he overthrew the cities in which Lot dwelt. And Lot went up out of Zoar. So after he gets to Zoar, it says, Lot went up out of Zoar and dwelt in the mountain, and his two daughters with him, for he feared to dwell in Zoar. So he didn't have any faith in what the angel said about protecting him. And he dwelt in a cave. So he's up in the wrong mountain now. His wife is dead. His fortune's gone. All because he wouldn't listen to God and make the right choice. And then the horrible thing happens, and says he and his two daughters. And the firstborn said unto the younger, our father is old, and there is not a man in the earth to come in under after us and all men of the earth. Come, let us make our father drink wine, and we will lie with him, that we may preserve seed of our father. And they made their father drink wine that night, and the firstborn went in and lay with their father, and he perceived not when she lay down or when she arose. And it came to pass on the morrow that the firstborn said unto the younger, behold, I lay yester night with my father. Let us make him drunk with wine this night also, and go thou in and lie with him, that we may preserve seed of our father. And they made their father drink wine again that night also. And the younger arose and lay with him, and he perceived not when she lay down, nor when she arose. Thus were both the daughters of Lot with child by their father. And the firstborn bare a son, and his name was Moab, the same as the father of the Moabites unto this day. And the younger, she also bare a son, and called his name Benjamin. It's the same as the father of the children of Ammon unto this day. So Lot's next mistake was he goes to the mountain, and in there he's out of God's will. He's lost his faith. He ends up sleeping with his two daughters, and they end up having sons who become one of the major tribes of Canaan, and they would become the enemies of Israel. They would become the enemies of God's people forever. All this from all these wrong choices. And in the middle of those choices, God gives him a chance to be restored, but he keeps making the wrong choices. Now, what a legacy. The legacy Lot left was these two tribes of Canaanites that were Israel's enemies. All right, that's his legacy. What do you think his legacy could have been if he would have rejoined Abraham, obeyed the angels, went up to the mountain and saw Abraham again? Our bad choices have consequences, bad consequences, eternal consequences, lifelong consequences. So he left a horrible legacy of all these enemies of Israel. He lost all his wealth. He lost his wife. But listen to how the New Testament describes this guy. It says, the wickedness of Sodom vexed his righteous soul day and night. 2 Peter 2, 6-9. It says, and turning the city, God, speaking of God's judgment, says, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with the overthrow, making them an example unto those after who should live ungodly, and delivered just Lot. There he says, Lot is just. He says he's vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked, for that righteous man, now he's righteous, he's just and righteous, for that righteous man dwelling among them and seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation, to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. He was righteous, and that's somewhat like today. You know, you become saved, you're covered by the blood, you're righteous in God's sight, you're covered with Jesus' righteousness. And unless and until you actually fall away, or God removes your justification, lifts that, and you actually are an apostate, you remain saved, you remain righteous, yet you can leave a terrible, terrible legacy in the natural. You can screw up your own life and screw up other people's lives in the natural and leave a terrible legacy, a natural legacy. Miss the thing you're called for in the spirit realm, miss your destiny that God called you to, yet still be saved and still be considered righteous because you're covered with the blood of Jesus. But we're not getting away with anything, you know. I think sometimes because God doesn't judge us right away, we think we're getting away with things. David said, you know, the wicked are wicked because they don't think God's going to judge them. Their judgment lingers. And so they parade their wickedness around and say, God is dead. Where is God? They just become more and more wicked. But their judge is going to come. But sometimes Christians play games with God because he doesn't judge them. God's a good God. He's not out to judge us and give us a hit with a 2x4 every time we miss it. He wants us to gain the inheritance he has prepared for us. He wants us to gain the place that Jesus has won for us by his suffering. But we keep making wrong choices. We keep playing games. We keep saying, oh, that's not me. We get on here and preach about all kinds of things, all kinds of idols in people's lives, family, idolatry. And I know people hear that and say, oh, that doesn't mean me. That means everybody else. Or you got security in your jobs or security in your land or security in something. And people listen to that and say, ah, yeah, that's not me. That's those other people. I'll tell you, we all got problems. And we're all playing games with God to a certain degree, most of us. And because God doesn't judge us and have our house burned down and all kinds of things, we get lax days ago and we think it's a joke. We can just keep on doing what we're doing, you know, and God's going to keep on forgiving us for Jesus' sake. Just like God kept Lot for Abraham's sake. But it's not going to happen. You know, we may not end up in hell. Jesus may save us. He may have mercy on us. But you're going to leave a horrible legacy in the natural, and you're going to lose the spiritual place God prepared for you. And until God wipes away your memory, you're going to weep and mourn at what you could have had if you just would have had faith and listened to God and obeyed Him. This is more of an exhortation. I just want to encourage you to be like Abraham. All right, we all have things that are wrong with us. None of us comes to God perfect. The whole program of salvation is that God digs this stuff out we can't see. He brings it up so we see it, and then we deal with it. We get delivered from it, and there's something else down there that's hindering us. He brings that up so we can see it. We got to face it and deal with it, however. And pretty soon, you're a clean vessel before God. And in the end, you'll be perfect before God. But if you're like Lot, you just keep saying, I'm saved by the blood, and you know Jesus loves me. You know, I love the Lord, but you know, something else that I want to do too. Well, you may not be lost, but you're going to be losing everything. I have to find another place for you in the kingdom. Time is past to play games. The day is well spent and night is here. The day of the Lord is upon us. So I encourage everybody, stop playing games. Get before God and ask Him what He's trying to do in your life. There's always something specific God's doing in our lives. And He's willing to show us what it is and help us conquer it and help us move on to the next thing so by the time He comes, we can be pure. If you play games, you might end up like Lot. You still might be saved. Still call you righteous in the end. But you're going to lose everything in the natural, and you're going to lose your place, the original place God had for you in spirit. All right? So take Lot and Abraham as an example of two men who God wanted to purify and took through terrible experiences in order to purify them, and one yielded and got his inheritance, and the other didn't. Because God was second, not first. God was first in Abraham's life, and He proved that the day he went up to sacrifice Isaac. Money was first in Lot's life. Doesn't mean he didn't love God. Doesn't mean he was an apostate. It just something else was first beside God. And that could be anything. Money, job, people, goals, anything. In this case, it was money. Okay? Amen. That was it. Anybody else here have anything? Anybody in the room or anybody in the house? Anything to share, add, or ask? No? Okay. Well, it'll be a quick night tonight. Keep Emma in prayer. Keep us in prayer. See you next week. God willing, and the river don't rise.